Good to see everyone. We're on week 19. I have a request, well, two requests. One, next week we're going to do the book of Esther, chapter 20. Hopefully every week you read the chapter before you come, but especially read the chapter this week if you can. I don't want to spend a lot of the time just retelling the story. So if you all know the story, we can just discuss how the application for our lives. The other thing is we've given out all our story Bibles that we initially bought back in August. So we need to buy some more. So if you do not have one, would like one, I just kind of need a count. I mean, we can buy a whole box if we need to. Is there anybody that doesn't have one that needs one or wants one? We have a few youth ones left, and we have one Hispanic one left. No one? Okay, well, so we'll probably just order a few of them then. Okay. Somebody complained about my title. In the story Bible, it calls it The Return Home. I thought that was a pretty boring title. So I'd like to be a little bit more creative, and hopefully I'll explain this. But today's topic is pig slop and fish guts, okay? Anyway, has anybody ever given you a second chance? Whether it's on the work site, you blew it, and the boss said, that's okay, I'll give you another chance. Maybe at school, you flunked a test, the teacher said, I'll let you do a makeup test, or especially in a relationship. You know, I've blown it with my wife a lot of times, and she still says, I still love you, right? How does that make you feel? I don't know about you, but that's pretty special, right? When somebody, we say, gives you grace, gives you a second chance. Does that mean, though, that second time around is going to be easy? Is that second test going to be easy? No, it's still not going to be easy. But thank God for second chances. There's a prophet in the Old Testament. His name was Jonah. God told him to go to the city and preach, and he went this way. Most of you know the story. He wound up where? In the fish's guts, right? Now you're getting part of the title. He wound up in the fish's guts. He finally said, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Fish spits him up. He goes and preaches, and the city of Nineveh repents as God desired. Well, in our story here, the Israelite nation, they were carried off into captivity into Babylon. Well, during the 70 years or so they're there, the Persian Empire defeats the Babylonian Empire. Now the Persians are in control. And the Persians decide to send the Israelites back to Jerusalem. Now, to the Persians, it was just a political decision. But in God's upper story, what was God saying to the Israelites? I'm giving you a second chance, right? They blew it the first time around. I'll give you a chance to be my people, to be a godly nation, and to represent me to the world. So about 50,000 of them return. Their first task was to rebuild the temple, right? And the altar, which was part of the temple. And they start, but there's some opposition, and so they stop. And it'd be okay if this was just a palace, but this was the place of worship, the center of worship, the place that God revealed himself. And they stopped the work for actually 16 years. It was, they didn't work on the temple. So we're going to look at this morning three universal problems, three universal truths that come along with second chances. So number one, there are second chances, but remember to keep first things first. All right? That's why we need a second chance, usually, because we didn't keep first things first. So once you get the second chance, it's even more important that you and I remember to keep first things first. And unfortunately, the first verse here is not on the scripture passage, not on your outline. On the screen. I'll have to read off your outline. It's in Haggai. We're actually going to read from three different prophets this morning. The Lord said, look what's happened to you during the 16 years where you've neglected the temple. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but you're not still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you can't keep warm. And this last part, all of us can relate to. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in a pocket filled with holes. Can you relate to that one? So what was the problem? Did they run out of building materials? No. They had misplaced priorities. So what happens when you and I get our priorities out of whack? Well, the bottom line is this. We become unblessable. Does God want to bless you? We talk about this a lot. God want to bless you? Absolutely. So the only reason you and I aren't blessed more than we are is why? Because of us. We don't make ourselves blessable. And the biggest problem we have is getting our priorities out of whack. So when I put first things first, I make myself blessable. And we'll talk about that some more in a few minutes. So this should dominate our thinking and our actions. What is first? What's priority? I need to do this. But what happens is we get caught up in what's called the tyranny of the urgent, right? You know, I want to, you know, spend time studying the Bible, but somebody calls me up and say, hey, can you help me do this? Or help me do that. So my wife asked me to do this, or the kids, or something, right? Even though that might be good, it might be important, it may, at the moment, it seems most important, even though it may not be. So my spending time with God may be, get neglected. So the Israelites' problem is a common problem that we all have. So on your outline, I put this. Good things are the enemy of the best things. Right? So Satan loves you and I to get distracted with good things because we neglect, that way he can get us to neglect the best things. And here's an example from Malachi. Does God take this priority thing seriously? What do you think? Yeah? Okay. So, no, the Malachi verse. I know that's on there because you brought it up earlier. There it is. Should people cheat God or rob God? You have cheated me. And our response would be just like theirs. What do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And God says, you've cheated me of the tithes and offering due me. Tithes and offering, God says, are due him. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. This last verse comes under the blessing part, which I should have moved to later, so I'm not going to read it now. This makes sense. We all understand this. You put your money where your mouth is, right? Oh, I love God. He's the most important thing in my life. And then I throw a few dollars in the offering plate? Uh-uh! You just robbed God. You cheated him. And you're deluding yourself, right? Because he isn't first. Not if he's not first in your money. So, people ask me sometimes, should I tithe a unemployment check? Is it income? Even though your income has been greatly reduced? So what are some misplaced priorities the Israelites had and that possibly we have? Now, a lot of the Israelites didn't go back to leave Babylon, go back to Jerusalem. And I thought of at least four reasons why people would stay there. The first one is comfort. They were comfortable. They lived there for 70 years. They established homes and jobs and family and friends, and that was their home now. So it was more comfortable to stay in Babylon than to go to Jerusalem, right? And how often does comfort become a priority for you and I? Yeah, I should do this, but I'd rather sit on the couch. Second misplaced priority is fear of the unknown. And this is natural, right? We don't know what it's going to be like in Jerusalem. We know what it's like in Babylon. A little scary. And so how often do you and I choose our priorities based on fear of the unknown? Third one, it was too much work. We're all lazy by nature, right? I confess. Babylon was all established city. Jerusalem was in a wreck. It was in rubble. They had to rebuild everything. It was going to be a lot of work if they went back to Jerusalem. How often do you and I pick priorities by what is easier? Last one I call spiritual apathy. They undervalued the things of God. The temple where God revealed himself was neglected for 16 years. The people in Babylon didn't even want to go back to Jerusalem to be where the temple was. We'll manage here where we are. And how often do you and I undervalue the things of God? So let's this morning decide and recommit to putting first things first. Secondly, there are second chances, but there will always be opposition. There'll always be opposition. In this case, when they went back to Jerusalem, the local people that were living there didn't like it. Can you imagine being in a city when 50,000 people move in? strangers? So they didn't like it. So what was God's word to the Israelites as they faced this opposition? We're going to read again from Haggai. The Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. He was the governor. Be strong, Jeshua. He's the high priest. Be strong, all you people still left in the land. And now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. Put in your outline, four times the word from God is, it's only actually three times in that passage. It's going to be, the fourth time is going to be in our next passage. It was be strong, or take courage, another translation said. Why? Because I'm with you. Doesn't matter what the opposition is, long as I'm with you, right? And this is from Zechariah. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. All this may seem impossible to you now, a small remnant of God's people, but is it impossible for me? God asks. I don't know what opposition you're facing, what trials you're facing in your life. God asks you this simple question. Is it impossible for me? Of course, the obvious answer is no. So then God says, don't be afraid. There it is again. Be strong. And again, get on with rebuilding the temple. Get back to work. Get back to doing what you should be doing. Don't let opposition stand in your way. So for you and I to be blessable, we've got to get our priorities right, and we've got to be strong against opposition. I boil that down into basically this expression. God says, trust me. That's what it boils down to, folks. Do you and I trust him? Do we trust him? When we don't do what God wants, we're saying, I don't trust you. I don't trust you in my relationship. I don't trust you with my work. I don't trust you with my health. I don't trust you with my money. Right? But when we trust him, then he can bless us. When I don't trust him, he can't bless me. Let me try and illustrate this. My kids are small, and they get their rooms a mess. And I say, if you clean up your room, I'll take you for ice cream. All right? Now, kids have two choices. They can clean up the room, hoping to get ice cream, or if they don't trust me, if I had said this five other times and not done it, they probably wouldn't clean up the room, right? But if I had done this in the past and they cleaned up the room and I took them for ice cream, they're probably going to clean up their room. They're going to trust me, right? Once they clean up their room, guess what happens? I have to be trustworthy, right? All right. Well, I may be or not be, but God, is it God ever not trustworthy? No, he can't break a promise. So God says, if you do what I say, I will give you ice cream. Bless you, right? So it's all on us, not on God. Now, if we choose to trust him, does that mean it's going to be smooth sailing then on? They went back to rebuilding the temple. Was it smooth sailing? No. The people still didn't like it, the people that had been living there. In fact, the governor, not the Jewish governor, the other governor, sent a letter to the Persian Empire saying, okay, who gave these people authority to do this? He was hoping they'd send a letter back saying, no, they don't have the authority to do this. The Persian king had actually decided this, not the present king, but the previous king. And so he sent a letter, yes, we authorize this, and in fact, you're going to pay for it. Don't you love God's sense of humor? This guy was hoping they would get it stopped. In fact, he wound up having to pay for it. So in 516, the temple was completed. But let's go back to Malachi. What happens when you and I trust God? What happens? Well, we'll read it from Malachi. Bring all, circle the word all, not just some, but bring it all into the storehouses so there'll be enough food in my temple, circle the word if. It's all conditional, right? If you do, says the Lord, if you don't, obviously this can't happen, but if you do, this is what will happen. I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing, there's that word, blessing, so great, you won't have enough room to take it in. Make yourself blessable, God will pour out his blessings. All right. It's all areas of life, but here we're particularly talking about tithes. And then God, I love this. God says, I dare you. Then when you're a kid dares you, you know, draw a line, and I dare you to step across. It's hard not to step across the line when somebody dares you, isn't it? Well, God says, I dare you. And test me. And he says, there's the promise. Your crops will be abundant. You, you, For I will guard them from the insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord. So it's up to you and I. Do we trust him? We trust him? He can bless us. Will there be opposition? Yes, and that's especially when we need to trust him. Third thing, there are second chances, but you'll have to adjust your expectations. It's never the same the second time. It just isn't, okay? In this case, the temple. Well, let's go ahead and read in Haggai. Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? Nobody was around, I don't think. There might have been a few people, but very unlikely, that remembered Solomon's glorious temple. In fact, here it's described this way. How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. So this new temple was nothing compared to the Solomon's temple. Then this fascinating phrase here, the future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory. So there's going to come a time when there's going to be something greater than Solomon's temple. And in this place I'll bring peace. I, the Lord, have spoken. That means it's going to happen, right? So, the temple wasn't very magnificent, but was God's presence still there? And was God be able to work in a powerful way in the lives of the people that came there to worship? Absolutely. But it wasn't as magnificent as the first. So you and I can't go back. And if we try and go back, it becomes bittersweet, doesn't it? You know, I try to think about it this way. When I started running when I was 30. I'm almost 60 now. I can't run as fast as I did when I was 30. So I can be all frustrated that I can't run as fast as David, who's still in his 20s. Or I do what? I readjust my expectations. And hopefully I run well for somebody my age, right? I have to readjust my expectations. So you and I need to do that also. How can the future temple be greater than the present temple? Well, Jesus said this once. He said the temple is going to be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. What was he talking about? He's talking about himself, wasn't he? Isn't Jesus more glorious than the temple? Absolutely. Now, I got to think about this. Where is the temple of God now? What does Scripture say? I don't know how glorious I am or you are, but we're the temple now, folks. You and I. God's presence obviously makes it glorious. So, maybe there's a time in your life where you were closer to God than you are now. Or maybe you drifted away and have come back now. And maybe with that coming back, there's feelings of guilt or shame. Let me just say to you, you don't need to. Why? Because this future temple is greater than the past temple. Now, there's a warning in Revelation. I'm going to read that to you. I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Common problem. Sometimes call it drifting away. Look how far you've fallen. Is there a solution? Absolutely. We call it repenting. Here he says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, there's the word, I will come and remove my lampstand from its place among the churches. So you and I have the choice. Do you want God's presence and power in your life? Then got to make first things first. It's the only way it's possible. And there's another passage here I want to share with you about the opposition thing. Because we have opposition from the world, and we have opposition from the evil one. How are you and I to handle that? And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation. So be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. So they're temporary. They may be difficult. They have to endure them. These trials will show that your faith is genuine, that you really trust me. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong, there's that word again, through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, here it is again. You what? Trust him. There it is. Can't see him, but you trust him. And consequently, you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. How do you and I keep this balance? Keep first things first, etc. Is there a list in the Bible? This is first, this is second, this is third. It's not in there. All right? Do we all struggle with it? Absolutely. So I didn't want to simplify it too much, but I put on your outline this. What is the best thing? Doing the will of God. Always? Absolutely. If that's what the will of God is, it's the best thing. Anything else may be good, but it's not the best thing. I got to thinking, why do we sometimes not do the best thing? How do we get our priorities out of whack? And sometimes I think it's a preoccupation by what I call needs. You know, I need this money for something else. I need this time for something else. So, Jesus had a word to say about that. It's in Matthew chapter 6. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So I preoccupy with my needs. God says, I am already preoccupied with your needs. He's not preoccupied, but he knows it. So, here's what you need to do. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Make that priority number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. That's it. And live righteously, and he, meaning God, will give you everything you need. So I don't need to worry about my needs. God will take care of my needs. My one concern is what? Kingdom of God, my first concern. Now, some people just kind of drift through life. And you think that's honoring to God? Did God want us to do that? Last verse of scripture passage from this morning addresses that topic, because I thought this was important. So be careful how you live. Don't just drift through life. It's not acceptable to just be running after the tyranny of the urgent. Be careful. Don't live like fools. Fools live that way. But live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. But understand what? What the Lord wants you to do. How do you do that? Well, you ask him. Get up in the morning and say, okay, God, I got this plan today. What do you want me to do? It may be the same thing. It may be something different. You read God's word. Oh, I want to do this, but God's word, I said I need to do that. Again, always boils down to your choice and mine. Will it be easy? No. It's hard not to get caught up in the busyness of life. There'll be opposition that'll make it difficult to keep the first things first. So I tried to come up with two concluding statements to kind of summarize what we talked about this morning. A proper perspective. Number one, part of our proper perspective is our response. I call it a faith response, which means believe the word of God, but you can write in there, trust him. That's what it is. That's the best way that I can say it. Trust him. My response means to be trust God. I just need to trust him. What he says, trust him. And the second is realignment. And that's based on God's will and God's word. Okay. I pray or I read God's word, and God's word says this, and I'm doing this, or I want to do this, I have two options. Continue on my path, or what? Realigning my will with God's will. And that's the only way God can bless us, but it's still your choice and mine. Jesus told a story about a young Jewish man. He was the second son of a wealthy man, and he didn't want to wait for his father's to die to get his inheritance, so he asked him if he could have it now. Amazingly, his dad said, yeah, here. And he took the money and ran off to another country. He blows through it pretty quickly. He's broke, and then a famine hits, and then he finally winds up with this deadbeat job of working in a pig pen. Now, for a Jewish young man, this was horrible. The worst possible job, because pigs were unclean. I mean, in a spiritual sense, not just in a real sense. All right? And so he gets so hungry, he says, you know, my dad's servants eat better than this. I'm going to go back home and ask if I could be a servant. Bible says he came to his senses. he turned around. We used the word repent already. That's what it is, turning around, repenting. Now, the question was, would his dad give him a second chance? How would his dad react? I'm going to play one of my favorite songs for you this morning. And hopefully I can get through it. I broke down and cried this morning when I did the first time. It's called When God Ran. Now, I have to preface this with the fact that for a Jewish man to run was one of the most undignified things possible. So Jewish men did not run. And this is a song based on the story we call The Prodigal Son.
I'm
you understood the words of the song. No matter where you've gone, how far you've gone away from God, we sometimes say it this way, it's only one step back. No matter how far you've gone, once you repent, turn from your way to God's way, he's right there. And he'll run into your arms. Might surprise you. It was certainly surprised this young man, his father would run. He called him son. You're still God's child, no matter how far you've gone, drifted away. He still will forgive you if you ask. Jesus died for you, but he doesn't force you. The man had to, in the pig slop, had to make the decision one day to say, okay, this isn't working too well for me. God's way may be better. And that's a decision you and I have to make every day. So we're going to bow our heads and pray, and I pray that you make that decision this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God that runs to us. When we're willing to turn to you, we can't understand it. Way beyond our comprehension. But it's true. The cross is proof. God, we can try and do it our way, and we usually mess it up. And you just wait, patiently wait, until we decide, yes, your way is better, God. I'll take the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers, forgiveness for sin, a promise of eternity in heaven. I'll run to you, God. Man, there's no greater offer than that. My sins for your eternity. God, you know each heart here. I don't know what people are struggling with, what opposition they have in their lives, what areas they're not trusting you. It may be financial. It may be in some relationship. It may be some job situation, health situation. We're praising you this morning, God, for one of our members who is cancer-free now after treatment. God, you're proving yourself over and over to be trustworthy. How can we fail to trust you? But we do. God, I thank you that you always stand with arms open, that you always run back to us if we just turn to you. Ever the situation, God. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He took care of the problem. But we need to trust you. Oh, how we need to trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray the services have had an impact in your life this morning. This is what we call our time of commitment or decision. As I said last week, there's always a next step. I would dare say to almost all of us probably have some area of our life where God's not priority number one. So I would say next step is to make God priority in that area. If you're not a believer, obviously the first thing is to invite Jesus Christ into your life. Most important thing you'll ever do, the greatest thing you'll ever do, and it's the one thing I can guarantee you, you will never regret. I've made some decisions in my life I regret. But you never regret that decision. Take some time to just talk to God as the praise team leads us. Let us know about your decisions on your cards, please. Thank you.
unified in mind. To see you, to walk with you, God. To be in your will, God, loving you with our everything. Lord, help us to trust you today in what you're doing. Where you're working, how you're working, Lord, help us to trust you. Trust you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that for every person here in this place today. That we will receive the salvation and the gift of grace that you have given, that you've made available. And you will help us, God, to turn and walk to you and walk with you, God, and just continue to hear your voice. Lord, help us to trust in what only you can do and what only you can give. Thank you, Jesus. Again, Lord, we thank you so much that you have spoken your purpose this morning and you've spoken your word and you... Lord, I pray that priorities would be in order. I pray, God, that you would be, your kingdom would be our focus. We continue to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and allow you to work as only you can do. Lord, you'd help us to discern the opposition, to walk not in fear, God, but in confidence, to take courage, trusting in you, Jesus. In you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Help us to receive that love, Lord, this morning. Please, Lord God, thank you for loving us. Amen. Just a reminder that you have your cards, and if you have a request this morning, anything that you just want to make known, maybe you want this morning to dedicate your life or rededicate your life to Jesus Christ and just say, I'm here, Lord. I want to serve you. And I encourage you just to put that down so that somebody can walk along with you in that and encourage you in that, or just rejoice with you in that. Let's stand together this morning. This song is beautiful because it talks about that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind imagined what God can do in those that love him. And so, claim who you are this morning, a child of God. So just embrace that this morning.
The day is brighter here with you. The night is lighter than it's you. What leads me to believe? Which leads me to believe? You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. And I am yours. What does that make me? My eyes are small, but they have seen the beauty of enormous things, which leads me to believe there's light enough to see. Oh, you make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. And I am yours. Sing it out. You make everything. You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. And I am yours. From glory. From glory to glory. You are glorious, you are glorious. From glory to glory, you are glorious, glorious, which leads me to believe why I can believe. You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious, and I am yours. You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious. You make everything glorious, and I am yours. The glory. Glory, glory, glory. You are glorious, you are glorious, you are glorious, you are glorious.
You and you alone, God, are amazing. There is none like you. Amen. You guys have a fantastic week. God bless.